Westminster Assembly to produce the Westminster Confession of Faith in the hopes of it bringing unity in spiritual matters concerning the faith. And it was along with this assembly that the Parliament also pressed upon the assembly that they would also, along with the Confession of Faith, also write and articulate in words a catechism. If you are not familiar with what a catechism is basically a summary of biblical principles that are taught to people in a series of questions and answers. The Westminster Assembly set out to write this catechism, and in 1647, the assembly submitted two catechisms. The shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written to be easier to read and concise for beginners, and they also equally submitted the larger catechism. The larger catechism being written to be more exact and comprehensive on the teachings of the faith. I don't know if you had the chance to ever read the Westminster catechisms. They are fantastic catechisms. I obviously wouldn't adhere to everything, but the majority of what has been written is fantastic. Both are good catechisms to read if you get the chance. But something that I greatly appreciate about both catechisms is the beginning of each catechism begins with the same question and the same answer to the reader. That question and answer goes like this. What is the chief and highest end of man? Answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. What a great beginning to a catechism for any reader to have their minds wrapped around at the beginning of the teaching. What is the chief end of your life? What is the ultimate goal and purpose of your life? And my life, it is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. I can remember the first time I heard this statement, I was filled with so much joy to hear that there were people hundreds of years ago who had thought this out and had articulated it in writing for us to read in this generation and this time. People who believe that the ultimate purpose for your life and for my life and for their lives was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That was an awesome reading for me the first time I read that. And to put it in such a comprehensive and concise statement was so encouraging to me, especially since I had lived 25 years of life not knowing what the purpose of my life was, not knowing what the meaning of life was and how I was to live my life. For many years, the purpose of life to me was to be happy. The purpose of my life was to pursue whatever I wanted to pursue, but always being left frustrated and unsatisfied with the desires of my wicked heart. Westminster Confession or Catechism was refreshing to me. This morning, beloved, we go to the Word of God. We have the privilege of looking at a psalm that I would like to consider like a catechism for all of us this morning. That like the Westminster Catechism teaching us on the chief end of our lives, this psalm, Psalm 117, in a similar fashion teaches all of us the ultimate priority and purpose of our lives. And like the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Catechism, it does it in a very concise and comprehensive way. If you are there in Psalm 117, I would like you to read along with me and look at this statement of the purpose and the priority of our lives. it says, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." When I think about all the psalms of the Psalter, I would venture to say that Psalm 117 is an often overlooked psalm. I know for myself, when I think of all the psalms that I could go to in my life to read for encouragement, the times of need that I go to the Psalter, I would often say this is one that I have neglected many times. Honestly, I would have to say this probably, if you were honest with yourself, that would be the case for you as well with this Psalter. When you think of all the psalms that you would like to read, when you think of the psalms, what psalms are the ones that come to your mind? What are the ones that you go to? What psalms are they? Psalm 23, Psalm 19, Psalm 1, Psalm 16, Psalm 139, the list goes on and on. There are so many fantastic psalms. But do you ever turn to Psalm 117? Today, I hope to encourage you to think of this psalm in those times of your lives when maybe you've lost your course, or maybe when you come to the point in your life where you've lost your moorings and you don't know the way to true north, and you've kind of lost sight of the ultimate priority and purpose of your life. I pray that this psalm will bring your mind back to its focus and its center. You know those times when you can easily fall into the times of Ecclesiastes, the ecclesiastical mindset of Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, had a moment in his life when he lost his purpose in the course of his thinking. You know those times that you feel the world is pressing in and things seem vain and meaningless and purposeless, and everything that goes on in the world seems without real meaning? I pray that this psalm, Psalm 117, will be like your Westminster Catechism, to direct your heart to the ultimate priority and purpose of your lives. This is a fantastic psalm of power and pithiness. Some facts about this psalm I find quite interesting about Psalm 117. As you can all see, this psalm is very short. It is easy to read. It is easy to understand. Yet it is full of meaning and power. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, being only two verses. It is the shortest chapter of all the chapters in the Bible, and yet it has the longest truth. In its short words, it is long in meaning. It has been called the mighty midget of a psalm. It has been called the Tom Thumb of the Psalter. Tom Thumb, meaning it's an English folklore. He was no bigger than his father's thumb in the folklore. And yet his adventures were big and experienced on a grand scale. This has been called the Tom Thumb of the Psalter. What gets me about this powerful and pithy psalm is that it was a psalm that was sung in many of the worship feasts of Israel, particularly the Passover. During the different feasts of the psalm of the time, this psalm would be sung, and I would have loved to have been there. I can only imagine how it was sung. I wonder what key it was sung in. I love what Steve Lawson says about this song as it will be sung. He says, "This brief song is played in a major key, as it contains towering truth on a grand scale. This brief psalm is one of the most bold of the entire Psalter. This mini psalm is great, and its outreach is enormous. More is present these few lines than what initially meets the eye. The author is anonymous, the setting is unknown, but the message is loud and clear. Let all praise the Lord. Truly, that is the main message of this pithy psalm. To praise the Lord. The chief end of mankind is to praise the Lord. The praise of God is to be at the center of a person's life, and this is to be the direction of the heart and the mind. This is a psalm that is not to be on the outskirts of our thinking. This is to be at the center of our very lives and thinking. What is so interesting about this psalm is Psalm 117 actually sits in the center of the whole Bible. If you were to lay out all of the 1,179 chapters in the Bible, Psalm 117 sits right in the middle of the Bible. Like a bookmark that is sitting in the center of Scripture, in the center of all the teachings of Scripture, this psalm is the bookmark that should be at the center of our very lives. But the ultimate priority of our lives is the praise of the Lord. As the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. As Psalms 117 says, what is the chief end of man? It is to praise the Lord. Let's take some time to look at this psalm on this Communion Sunday with a little detail. I want to go through this psalm. We're going to move through it rather quickly, but there are some little nuggets that I want to pull out as we go through this psalm. Now, the outline of this psalm is really quite simple. It is a simple psalm, and it is a simple outline. The outline can be broken down. In verse 1, we see the call to worship. And in verse 2, there is the cause of worship. Let's look at the call to worship in verse 1. Look at verse 1. The psalmist writes, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. There is something that I think is obvious in this call to worship that we see in verse 1. And that is that the call to worship is universal. This call to worship goes out to all the world, to all the peoples of the earth, to all the nations of the earth. The psalmist says it quite clearly and repetitively. He calls all people to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Loud him, all peoples. This is something that I think we oftentimes need to be reminded of when it comes to the worship of the Lord our God. And that is that the call for worship is not particular. It is not isolated to a particular group. It is not isolated to believers only. It is a call that goes out universally to all the people of the earth. It goes out to all nations, to all people from all walks of life. They are all called to worship the Lord. They are all called to honor his great name. They are all called to adore him and laud him. Laud him, meaning glorify him or praise him. It could also be translated, sing praises to him, loud him. They are all called to praise him, as it says in the psalm. Praise him, praise him. Notice the repetition, praise him at the beginning and praise him at the end of the psalm. The word for praise there is hallelujah, where we get the word hallelujah. It is hallelujah et Yahweh. Praise the Lord, praise the Yahweh. Hallelujah is a word that speaks of a person's appreciation, adoration, and celebration of the Lord. What a thought. That God calls all people of the whole earth, even nations, to conversation about worship. The Samaritan woman is asking him questions about worship. And he says to her in John chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." What a grand statement on worship. Jesus was correcting her understanding of worship, that it needed to be right, that it needed to be true, that it needed to be sincere. And therein lies the problem for the world. Because the world does not worship the way the Lord calls them to. That is not to say that the world doesn't worship. The world does worship. Everyone is a worshiper in heart. Everyone gives praise to something. Ever watched a video of a secular concert? You will see praise at its highest level from the world. They are praising worldliness. Everyone is a worshiper in heart. It's not an issue of if they worship. It is whom and what they worship that is the issue. Which is why Psalm 117 is a call to worship. It is a call for all people to worship the Lord, to turn from their false worship and to turn to the true worship, the worship of Yahweh. Because to break this, to not have this worship, is to literally break the law of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above and on the earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Worship is an issue of love or hate. And there is no middle ground. A grand challenge to all of us this morning to think through the nature of our worship. What is it that we really praise? What is it that really is at the forefront of our hearts and our minds? What do we really value in this life? revelation to others outside of the nation. Remember the prophet Jonah? When called and commanded by God to go to the Ninevites, you remember his response? He ran from the Lord, and he had such a despising of the Ninevites, he would run from the call of the Lord. You remember he was found sleeping in the boat. He had no concern for their salvation, and you find him at the end resting on a mountain wanting God to pour down his judgment on the Ninevites. The Jews hated the offer of salvation to the Gentiles. Remember the Jews in Jesus' day? They despised the salvation offered to the Gentiles, to the Samaritan woman. Remember the Jews in the days of the apostles? They had a hard time believing that God would reach out and save the Gentiles. You can read Acts 10 and find out Peter's struggle with this. You can read Acts 15. You can see the Jews having a difficult time accepting the salvation of the Gentiles, that God would save anyone outside of their lifestyle, of their thinking, of their social status. You can read about the struggle in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, where Paul explains how Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, trying to drive home the point that salvation is also for the Gentiles. You can read the book of Romans, and oftentimes I think of Romans and the lofty doctrines and the lofty declaration of the gospel in the book of Romans. But you know, a main theme in the book of Romans was Paul wrote that book to correct and to deal with the Jew-Gentile relationship. And in fact, in Romans chapter 15, verse 11, Paul actually quotes this verse to prove that God's invitation of salvation goes out to all peoples of all walks of life. Romans 7, 15, verses 7 through 9, it says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Romans 15, 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him, a quote from this song. God, this call to worship is an invitation to salvation to all peoples from all walks of life. I want a reminder for us this morning, that we literally, unless you're a Jew who believes in Christ, then you are literal living proof that God saves Gentiles. You are literally living proof of this psalm. You are literally living proof that not only is this psalm universal, it is prophetical, meaning that this psalm was written as a prophecy that God will one day reach out to the Gentiles and save them through his son, Jesus Christ. You and I are living proof that God calls all people from all walks of life. What a great reminder, amen. That we would be grafted in to the inheritance of the saints, that we would be included in with the plan of salvation as Gentiles. We must be reminded of this, and we must be careful that we don't fall into the same mindset of the Jews. We must be reminded that God's call is universal. Sometimes we fall into the same mindset of self-righteous religious Jews, when we don't think that God's call to worship goes out to all people who are different than us, people who live lives far different than we do. That God's call to worship goes to the drunkard, it goes to the adulterer, it goes to the homosexual, it goes to the Muslim, the Buddhist, the terrorist, the lawbreaker, and the law keeper. This call goes out to all people of all races, of all Scripture calls people to worship God because of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness, Psalm 150, verse 2. Scripture calls people to worship the Lord because of the glory of his creation. The whole Psalm 148 is all about that. Scripture calls people to worship God because he is the king of the earth, Psalm 47, verses 1 through 2. And Scripture calls people to honor and worship the Lord because of his justice and his judgment and his wrath, Psalm 2, verse 11 through 12. There are many reasons given in Scripture for people to worship the Lord, but in Psalm 117, the reason to worship the Lord is the greatness and faithfulness of the Lord's love. What a grand truth, beloved. Look at that. Worship the Lord for his loving kindness. Because of his loving kindness, it is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. I love that. That God is inviting Notice verse 11, so great is his loving kindness for us. Great enough to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that actually? 20 miles? 100 miles? What is the measurement of the east from the west? There is no measurement. How did God remove your sins so far from you? He did it by placing all your sin on his son as your substitute and sin bearer. He took away all your sin on the cross and he replaced it with his compassion, loving kindness, and his righteousness. Limitless greatness of the loving kindness of the Lord toward you. It is great. It is glory. Do you see why you should praise the Lord? Do you see why the whole world should praise him? Even David says it in verse 1. Look what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. You see why you are called to praise the Lord? His loving kindness is great toward you. Go back to Psalm 117. And what punctuates this great love of the Lord is the Lord's faithfulness, his everlasting, verse 2. And the faithfulness of the Lord is everlasting or enduring. And what that means is the Lord's love is great. It is everlasting. God is faithful to love you like this, like we just read in Psalm 103, for all eternity. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to carry out what he started in your life. This is an attribute of the Lord that we must never forget, beloved. And his faithfulness to you endures forever. The faithfulness of his character to his promises, to what he has promised you. He is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. And we know this because of the fulfillment of this psalm in Romans 15:11. God carries out and fulfills what he promises. This is why we all should respond to the call to worship the Lord. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now there are many things that are uncertain in our lives, many things that are unreliable, many things that we can't even see that are going to happen to us right in front of our faces. Even the people in this world are unreliable. Even the greatest and the closest of relationships will ultimately let you down. Human love is oftentimes fickle and fleeting. One moment people will love you, and the next minute they will hate you. That is what they did with the Lord Jesus. You remember the Lord, he came into Jerusalem, and what did they say? Hosanna, Hosanna, the highest. They were praising him, they were loving him, honoring him, and at the end of 7 days they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The love of the world is fickle and fleeting, but not the love of the Lord. He is faithful when you are even faithless. His love is enduring. His love is everlasting. What a reason to respond to the call to worship. What a reason for the people of the earth to praise the Lord. I so much appreciate this about the Lord, that while there is the obligation to worship the Lord, there is the occasion to worship the Lord. The greatness and the goodness of his love, his faithfulness to love you to the end. You see, the Lord does not woo us to worship him through the worries of hell and justice. No, he woos the world to worship him through the greatness of his love. It is his kindness and his goodness that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. It is not his justice and his judgment. I love what one writer said, truth